Hey, Fort Alliance. Really excited to be with you once again. I want to start with a little bit of a different type of illustration, if you will, because I know last week I was joking around about makeup and sports, and so I wanted to come at this to begin with something different so that if you're not a makeup or sports person, maybe this one will land for you. I'm trying to diversify the spectrum, if you will. So one of the things that I enjoy that I don't talk about a lot with others, and publicly especially, is economics. I enjoy understanding and learning that kind of stuff. And in this day and age, in the midst of everything we have been through these last few years and with what's going on in the world, I'm even more fascinated with what I would just call our debt-based fiat currency, but what the experts and the smart people call the Keynesian-based fiat currency, and how our system is set up and works, and how we're in this reality where quantitative easing, which is just money printing, where you debase currencies, affects inflation, which everybody seems to be talking about these days, right? And how these things go together and they fit. It's something I really enjoy. Like, I love talking about that stuff over, you know, a coffee and what have you. And I try not to talk about it too much, you know, from a situation like this, because this is not investing advice, you know, as you hear those guys say. But I am going to get to spiritual advice as this all ties together. So I was actually kind of fascinated over the last couple years how people would like short the system, if you will, and you view into this stuff. You know what the system means, and if you're not, that's fine. You know, whether it was GameStop, AMC, just the other day, Nickel did some crazy stuff in regards to like graphs and what have you. This kind of stuff interests me. Anyways, now to get to what I want to get to. So one of the groups that I like to follow, because some of their content actually does interest me, and they make me laugh at the end of the day. And sometimes you just need to laugh after a hard day, right? Are the Silver Squeeze guys. Like, I really like learning about what they're talking about, and they make me laugh. So I listen in. I try to learn a little bit more about that particular industry and what have you. And the thing about squeezing the system is you're looking to squeeze because you kind of want to push back or put pressure on the one who had been like really all along squeezing you. And so like there's this kind of idea in economics where you could squeeze something for a means to kind of deal with something else. That is what I want to get to spiritually speaking, all right? None of that was investing advice. I'm not telling you to go look up any of those industries or stocks or anything I just spoke of. I just am saying that the squeezing reality exists in economics, and it also exists spiritually. And the text we come into today in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, is going to bring that out, and I really think that will serve as a way to kind of set the table for us. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. I was actually supposed to do way more, but I couldn't cut material on 15 to 17, and so we're going to skip some verses in 1 John, but anyways, this part is really good, very applicable to life today. Here we go, 15 to 17. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. I like to kind of prepare as I get ready to speak by using a number of translations. Actually, it's part of the process for me. And I really want to read from you how Eugene Peterson wrote this passage out in The Message, because it's so beautifully worded and just spoke to me. I have to read it for you. It reads like this. Do not love the world's ways. Do not love the world's goods. Here's the key line for today. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. I'm going to read that one more time. Love of the world squeezes out love of the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all of its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Let's go to that key line. Let's start with that. The love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Squeezes out love for the Father. This text is written from the assumption that we're at this place where we know God already. We long to walk with God, or that we are aware of His love for us and we want to offer love back to Him. Okay, this is really important. So when we're talking about, you know, the love of the world squeezing out the love of the Father, I want to be clear. It's not that the love of the world is squeezing out the Father's love for us. That we can't question, right? For God so loved. We know it's the very core of who He is. We could try all we want to deny that, but the fact is, God loves you. But the love for the world, it squeezes out our love for the Father. If you're maybe tuning into Ford Alliance for whatever random reason for the first time ever, this is really important for you, okay? God designed you to receive His love. And He wants you to give it back to Him. And the reality is that God actually never left or, you know, walked away from us. We actually walked away from Him. We'll even get to a little bit of that story in a little bit. We walk from Him. But He did not want to leave us to our own vices, to our own sin, to our own way, to our own following of the way of the world, which we're also going to talk about. Instead, Jesus, He came. Jesus is God in flesh. God is a human being. He came. He lived a life that was without sin. He demonstrated what it meant to walk with God, to be in relationship, to know, to give and to receive His love. And then ultimately at the end of His life, He offered it up for a sacrifice for our sin. He died in our place that we could be forgiven. And when we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, okay, I know You really are who You said You are. You are the God the Son. You are God who's come to earth to show and to demonstrate His love. I just want You to know I'm sorry. Will You forgive me here? Jesus, my life is Yours. We come back into this place where we once again are now in the relationship we were created for, to give and receive His love. If you haven't ever done that, you really can initiate and start by just saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, here, my life is Yours. It's the most important thing you can do. I encourage you to do that, even today. Now, the text moves on from that understanding and that point where we've got that. That's what we want. We want to be in this place where we're in relationship with God, right? And we hear these words that the love of the world squeezes out our love for the Father. And we realize that's not what we want. And thus, we got to come against that. We got to learn to stand against that. Not out of legalism, but out of a desire, as we're going to get to, for just deeper, more personal, intimate relationship with God. And so then he goes on and he defines for us, the Apostle John, kind of this way of the world. In the New Living Translation, it's worded like this. The world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements. Now, if you're like me and you grow up on a good, healthy dose of the King James Version, it will be remembered more like this. The lust of the flesh, right? Or the lust of the eye and the pride of life. These are the things of the world, the way of the world that looks to squeeze the love for the Father out. These are the things we have to become increasingly aware of. Interestingly enough, coincidence or by sovereign plan, if you are already a follower of God, this week I actually had planned for the staff to take part in a seminar on godly resilience. And so we're in this seminar, and the main speaker is both a doctor or a psychologist who's trained professionally in that field, who's also served in the U.S. military and as an overseas missionary, and now does his work with both military and, you know, missionaries who've experienced some really hard times and trying to help them psychologically understand what it takes to be a person of godly resilience in the midst of those hard times. So we're in this seminar as a staff and unpacking this together. And the presenter goes on to define godly resilience in a way and then present some stuff that's perfect for us today like this. He says, godly resilience is relying on the spiritual strength of your relationship with God to raise you above your fleshly limitations amidst serious hardship. He's really spent the 2 hours with us talking about and processing how do we overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. How do we overcome that? Godly resilience is relying on the spiritual strength of your relationship with God to raise you above your fleshly limitations amidst serious hardships. Well, our presenter kind of went on and went into the scientific explanation of all these things, which I was kind of able to follow along with, but I would never be able to articulate for all of you. But then he went into the layman's way of talking about that. And that I was tracking with and understood, and I think I could pass on a little bit. Anyways, he spoke of how our mind actually has this high road, again, these are the layman's terms, this high road and this low road that we're capable of following. And then he went to unpack that a little bit further and spoke of how this high road is all so similar. Ironic enough, the creator of the universe did this, hey? Also similar to giving us the capacity to allow our relationship with God or our walk with God be the thing that drives us to take the spirit-filled, the Jesus way in life. But we also have this low road that kind of bends us or takes us, if you will, towards following the fleshly way. Or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life way. And so we have to learn to cognitively surrender this part of our mind that would give us the capacity and the means to take this high road, to take this spirit-filled road, to have our relationship with God raise us above our fleshly limitations. So interesting that even in science with psychologists, there's this kind of reality that this exists. This fleshly way is there, but we can overcome it with a spirit-filled relationship with God. And so this brings us right back to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And I want to take us to a couple examples in Scripture before we kind of get to the, well, what do we do now part. No coincidence once again. I want to start in Genesis chapter 3. You know, we've been going to Genesis 3 a bunch through this series. And it's really because we see this fellowship with God, this fellowship with self, and this fellowship with others broken. And then 1 John addressing it. Here today, in many ways, what we're talking about is the fellowship with God that we're intended and designed to have. And the fellowship self that's so easily distracted and broken because of the flesh, the eye, and the pride of life. And the human story, if you will, kind of starts with this encounter. Yeah. Takes place in the garden. And in 1 to 5 of chapter 3, you find Adam and Eve conversing with the serpent. Well, you find Eve conversing, and Adam is there. He's clearly there, just listening and doing nothing. It's a whole nother message that we don't have time for today. And the serpent looking to tempt Eve to break the one commandment that God had asked of her. And then we get to verse 6, where she kind of comes to that place where now there's this active disobedience going against the command or the ask of God to not eat of a certain tree. Verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Lust of the eye. And its fruit looked delicious. Lust of the flesh. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. Pride of life. Do you see the connection? The world looks to squeeze out our love for the Father. And the enemy wants to leverage the way of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We can go through this whole story, which is really a story of God. Of God's love and his work to redeem his creation, right? But each kind of section or chapter or portion of history, it just includes more and more examples of people who succumb to this cycle, right? That cycle of lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, and falling away, allowing the world to squeeze what God had really designed and intended. So this takes me to the story of stories where God actually intervenes and comes. Jesus. I want to take us to Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, because we once again see this pattern being dealt with or used by the enemy to try and squeeze the love of the Father out from us. And he's now doing it with Jesus. Jesus is led to the Spirit, or led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he's to fast for 40 days, 40 nights. And while he's there, the enemy comes and tempts him. And we know that Jesus has been tempted in every way we have. And this passage gives a clear picture of this. And so we see the devil come to him and say, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Now, it's, again, not that there was a command that says, thou shalt not turn stones to bread, but there was this word that God had given Jesus that he was to be in a period of fasting. So that would be breaking a command of God by doing that. Turn these stones into bread. What is the devil tempting here? Lust of the flesh. Food. It goes on and he takes him to the highest point of the temple. And this is significant because the temple is the place where the presence of God was known to be and where his people were convinced that this was God's, you know, earthly dwelling place. Takes him to the highest point and says, now if you are the Son of God, jump. Nothing will happen. What's he going after here? His identity. He's dealing with the pride of life. Prove it. Come on, come on. If you really are that, come on, you could do it. You could do it. Pride of life. To which he goes to the kind of third temptation where he takes him to the peak of a mountain and does what? Shows him the kingdoms of the earth. Lust of the eye. And says, I'll give you these if you bow. Pride of life. Do you see that pattern again? The way of the world, which is leveraged by the enemy, is the very reality we deal with as a means to squeeze that love from the Father. In the end, resulting in that fracturing or that breaking or that fraying even of our relationship with God, and thus messing with our own self and the healing and the wholeness we're supposed to have. One more real quick modern big example of how this has been said before we get to, well, what do we do about it? Rick Warren, I've heard him speak on this passage, and I just love how kind of he articulates it. He says, really, the world's looking to get after and have us want more of these things: sex, salary, and status. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I've heard him use this phrase too. It's the passions and the possessions and the positions. When we allow these things to drive us more than our relationship and our love with the Father. This is the battle we face. The world wants to come and squeeze. Wants to squeeze the love of the Father. And so it's significant, it matters, it's important for us to realize that this is the world's way, not the Father's way. This is the world's way, not Jesus' way. And so what do? Act of godly resilience. Relying on the spiritual strength of your relationship with God to raise you above your fleshly limitations amidst serious hardships. The world's way wants us to just do whatever makes you feel happy. Just go for it, do it, whatever you want. You're not hurting anyone but yourself, right? Which just leaves us in this never-ending pursuit of wanting more, more, more. But the Jesus way is anchored into our relationship with the Father and allowing the love that he has for us and the love that we have for him to be kind of that driving force that allows us to experience fellowship with him and fellowship within ourselves. So what do? Well, relationships, they take an investment of time. And for years and years, I felt like these simple things were legalistic pastor talk or pastoral rhetoric. But they really do matter. God wants to spend time with you. Relationship with him needs to be the driving force that allows us to be overcomers. And so you got to start with the simple things. Spending some time in his word. You don't know how to do that. I've shared this before. Start with a simple book. 1 John's a good one if you don't know where to start. Take a short scripture from there. Find a word that stands out and take time to think about that word, to meditate on that word. Make an observation. Is there something that you can obey in your life? Is there anything you need to repent of in that? And then just pray through that. Talk to God through that stuff. More and more work these things into your day. And then as you do that, be willing to do the dirty work of confessing when things come to light that have been done in secret or hidden. Confess those things. Bring them into the light. Repent of such things. Seek godly counsel in those areas. Seek professional counsel in those areas. I mean, we did our Overcome series, and in the midst of it, one of the things we talked about was a pornography addiction, way more prevalent than we ever thought. And even now, there's a means we're willing to help you find a place to connect to talk that through. And that's just one example of the many, many areas that could exist. Seek help. Seek counsel. Don't be willing to stay with the status quo. The world wants to use these things to squeeze breaking fellowship. The Jesus way, it's going to draw you into deeper relationship with the Father, with Papa. And out of experiencing and giving that love, it's going to take you ever deeper. And this is the heart God for you. where you've come to know that bridge of love. And then are able to live it out. So be aware. The world and its ways is looking to squeeze. But the Jesus way is looking to take you ever deeper into relationship, to walk with God. I want to wrap up with prayer again. I'm just going to invite you to, wherever you are watching this or listening, to just pray with me right now. We're going to invite Holy Spirit to just come and to lead our hearts, our souls, our mind, the things he wants to identify. And so just pray along with me and follow up as you need. Papa, we thank you for your love. We know you first loved us. Jesus, we're grateful for the way that you have demonstrated for us that we can live out that way. And Spirit, we need you leading and guiding. And so Holy Spirit, if there's an area that the way of the world has been squeezing in me, would you bring it to my mind now? Jesus, we confess this. We confess it to you. We say we're sorry. Will you forgive us? We're grateful that we know that you are faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Now, Holy Spirit, where do I need to go to seek godly counsel that I can be more active in overcoming? Give me the courage to do that today. And finally, Holy Spirit, would you lead me day by day to be drawn into time just spent with you, getting to know you, Papa, Jesus, Spirit. That the strength of my relationship with you might allow me to overcome the way of the world, the temptations of the world, this weak flesh, I, and the pride of life. In your name I pray. Amen.